that they teach no other doctrine. However, Acts chapter 20 shows clearly the error of this. For you remember that when Paul was at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, he sent for the elders of the bishops of the church at Ephesus. That makes clear the assumption that Timothy was the first bishop at Ephesus. Ecclesiastics also speak of James as being the first bishop of Jerusalem, no doubt because of the prominent role that James played in Jerusalem in the book of the Acts. But Acts chapter 15 makes clear the wrong of that assumption. For we're told that at Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15, the apostles and the elders, plural, came together to consider the matter. And thus scripture makes it clear that there was a plurality of elders at Ephesus and a plurality of elders at Jerusalem. And maybe just make clear, there are many bishops and many pastors, but our Bible makes it very clear, there is only one archbishop and only one archpastor, only one archshepherd, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Says the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, ye are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He is the only one archbishop and archshepherd. But what is the significance of this word bishop? I suppose most of us will have observed that the word is episkopos. The word, of course, is a compound of two words, epi, which means over, and scope, which means to see, to look, or to watch. Thus the word bishop means an overseer, one who watches over, or if you will, one who inspects. But let us be clear, he is not one who inspects for fault. One doesn't have to be very spiritual to do that. He's one who inspects in order to bring necessary relief. Thus the word bishop is simply the word overseer, one who watches over the flock of God. Then our Bible makes it clear that the bishop and the elder is one and the same person. In Acts chapter 20 we're told that from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when those elders of the church at Ephesus came to Paul at Miletus, he said this to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. He sent for the elders, and when they came to him, he addressed them as overseers. This again is made clear in Titus chapter 1, when Paul said to Titus, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain, the word is, establish elders in every city. Then Paul proceeds to give to Titus the qualifications of an elder, and he says, a bishop, an overseer must be blameless. Thus Titus makes it clear that the word bishop, the word overseer, and the elder relates to the same person. The word elder, as I'm sure we're all aware, is the Greek word presbyteros. It is a compound of the word presbos, which means meaning old. There is, of course, another Greek word for this word old, a word which has the significance of having existed for a long time and is now worn out. That word is never used in connection with the elder. What is the thought then in this word elder or presbyteros? My dear brethren, the key thought is this. He is a man of experience and a man of dignity. The Anglo-Saxon word is the word alderman. And you remember that in Genesis chapter 50, we are told that there were elders in Egypt. Numbers chapter 22, we learn there were elders amongst the Moabites. And in Numbers chapter 11, there were elders amongst the Jews. And the fact that this word elder doesn't relate to one who has grown old, who has lived for a long time, and is now worn out, can be observed by this, that the book of the Revelation speaks of elders in heaven. And there won't be any worn out people in heaven. 24 elders we read of in heaven in the book of the Revelation. But you might say, why are they called elders and bishops? What is the distinction that we're intended to observe? Well, the distinction is just this. The word elder refers particularly to his qualification. In other words, the man must be a man of experience and a man of becoming dignity. You remember the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. Thus he must not be one who has newly come to the faith. For there is always the danger in a new convert that he can fall into the condemnation of the devil and his heart be uplifted with pride. My dear brethren, an elder is a man of experience, a man of dignity. He is not a novice. And let me just remind you of this. There are no prodigies in the school of God. No one acquires spiritual experience in a few years. And for that matter, the dignity that becomes an elder is not acquired in a few years. Thus, the word elder speaks of his qualifications. He is a man of experience and a man of dignity. The word bishop or overseer refers particularly to his work. He watches over. He is an inspector. I wonder if you've noticed that the Apostle Peter uses this word twice in his epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Interesting to observe, the word visitation is the word overseership. Peter uses it again in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And it is interesting to observe that this word overseer comes from the verb to visit. I was sick and ye visited me. It came into the heart of Barnabas and Paul to visit their brethren. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the widow and so on. And I would suggest, dear brethren, that here is one necessary way in which an overseer keeps his eye upon the flock and watches over the flock. He does it by visitation. And no overseer can neglect visitation and warrant the appellation overseer. Let us remember too, dear brethren, that this is a gift, something that we're inclined to forget, that overseership is a gift. We were being reminded of the gifts last evening in Romans chapter 12. And you remember that one of the gifts there was this. He that ruleth, he that leadeth with diligence. We were reminded too of the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And one of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8 is the gift of governments. My dear brethren, let me repeat. Here is something that we're inclined to forget. And if it be a gift, as Scripture teaches that it is, then it must never be merely recognition or reward for being so many years in fellowship, as is often the case. My dear brethren, the work demands much more than a reward for years in fellowship and years of faithful service. And if it be a gift, it must never be because of a man's business acumen, and certainly not because of academic qualifications. Now, these are simple matters, but tremendously important. As for their appointment, the scripture makes it very clear how the bishop or the overseer is appointed. In Acts chapter 20, the apostle says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." In fact, there are two words in connection with overseership we do well to remember. In Acts chapter 20, it is the word "make." In 1 Peter chapter 5, it is the word "take," taking the oversight thereof. And a man must only take when he realizes before God he has been made. He has been appointed by the Spirit of God. Now, one could elaborate on these things, but time doesn't really permit. But let me say this. We would frown upon clerics being appointed by the congregation. And yet, today assemblies accept elders who have been voted into office. Accept even elders who have been self-appointed. Brethren, is there not a need for getting back to the simple, plain teaching of the Word of God? Elders must neither be self-appointed, like Korah in Number 16, or Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, nor must they be man-appointed, as with Jeroboam, who appointed of the lowest of the people men to be priests who were not of the sons of Levi. And this he did to bolster up his own position. And my dear brethren, does that not happen today? Overseers and elders are appointed by certain men with the sole view of bolstering up their own position. After all, my dear brethren, we must never forget that it is not an office, as we're going to see. It is a work. And secondly, recognition is not by reason of human appointment. Recognition, whether by self, fellow elders, or the congregation, is not because of any human appointment. And we ought to realize that no public announcement, no notice on a notice board, ever makes a man an elder. The fact of the matter is very simple. If a man hasn't the qualifications, if a man isn't doing the work, no matter where he might sit at meetings, no matter whether or not he meets with the overseeing brethren, that man cannot be an overseer or an elder in the scriptural sense of the word. Now then, one could spend a great deal of time considering the matter of elders and overseers. It is such a vast subject. But I want to speak upon it in a way that has been laid upon my heart, to think it from the standpoint of elders or overseers being spiritual leaders. And I'm convinced of this, dear brethren, that here is something that is sadly lacking today. Spiritual leaders amongst the people of God. Now, what do you think with me, first of all, of leadership and the significance of the New Testament usage of such an expression? And secondly, to think of leaders and their work. And thirdly, to think of leaders and our attitude toward them. And along these lines, I want to think with you as time may permit. That, of course, there should be leaders amongst God's people is clearly taught in the New Testament. Yet if we only had our authorized version, our good authorized version, their true and proper role would not be as clear as it might be. the word ruler, or to rule over authorized version, can sometimes convey a wrong thought. In fact, these English words in our authorized version, as we shall see, are often used to translate what in fact are different words in the Greek. Now let me just take a moment or two to explain this. You will have observed that in your New Testament, we read of rulers of the city, rulers of the synagogue, a ruler of the feast, and so on. In Acts chapter 17, we learn that they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, and these were the magistrates of the city. In Matthew chapter 5 or Mark chapter 5, we're told that one of the rulers of the synagogue was Jairus by name. He was the moderator, or if you will, the president of the synagogue. Then John chapter 2 speaks of the ruler of the feast. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and the ruler of the feast would be the kind of MC at that particular feast. Now the word that's used for the ruler of the city, the ruler of the synagogue, or the ruler of the feast is the word which means one who is first in power, in authority, in dominion. One who might be a prince or a chief person. Now, my dear brethren, let me point this out. This word is never used of an elder. Our Lord Jesus made this very clear in Mark chapter 10 when he said to his disciples, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles," and employs the word to which I've been directing attention, says our Lord Jesus, "these exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them," and the word is excessive authority over them. "But," said our Lord Jesus, "so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will become great among you shall be your servant." My dear brethren, there is no thought of exercising excessive authority in the sphere of an assembly. Why, says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, "neither as being lords over an heritage." The thought of lordship is far removed from the thought of overseership. And my dear brethren, you can be assured of this, that invariably, lording is done by those who find themselves incapable of yielding a spiritual influence. Let us remember, the staff is for the sheep, and the rod is for the wolf. And there's no thought of lordship. There is yet another word for rule that's employed in the New Testament, in that well-known verse in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let the peace of Christ act as an umpire in your heart. Let the peace of Christ be enthroned as a decider of everything in your heart. Let me repeat, that word is never employed with regard to the elder or the overseer as well. There are in fact two words for rule in connection with the overseer, to which I would like now to direct your attention. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "He that ruleth with diligence." 1 Timothy chapter 5, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Know them which labor among you and have the rule over you." Now, what is the significance of this word rule here? Here we have a delightful word. It's the same word as is used of the overseer in relation to his family in 1 Timothy chapter 3. "One that ruleth well his own house. For a man know not how to rule his own house." Paul uses this word in connection with a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, ruling their children and their own houses well. But what is the significance of this word rule? If you have a good lexicon, you turn it up I do discover it means this: to cause to stand before. And thus the thought of the elder and the deacon in relation to his family is this: having children in subjection with all gravity. The word gravity is not as we think in terms of gravity today. It is dignity, involving reverent modesty on the part of the children, and respect from the children. And thus, the parent is intended to stand before his family in such a way that they respect the father and the mother. And that's the word that's used for the elder. The thought is standing before the saints. But there is yet another word. Hebrews chapter 13. Remember them which have the rule over you. Obey them which have the rule over you. Salute all them that have the rule over you. Now this is a different word. It is not now standing before. The word there is to lead. To lead the way. To go first. Thus, my dear brethren, here are two important matters in leadership. An elder or an overseer stands before as a parent. He goes before as a guide or a commander. As a commander going in front of an army. These are important matters. Standing before as a parent. Going before as a guide or a commander of an army. Let me point this out too. This preposition over is never employed with regard to the elder or the overseer as well. Of course, it is incorporated in the word overseer, episkopos. But there it's not standing over, it's in terms of watching over. I know that 1 Thessalonians 5 says, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, but that really should read, your leaders in the Lord. I know that it is used in our authorized version in Hebrews 13, verse 7, verse 18, and verse 24. Remember them which have the rule over you. But in each instance, it is your leaders. And remember the word that Paul employs in Acts chapter 20. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. That should read, in the which, or wherein the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Brethren, the thought is not over. The thought is among. Said the Apostle Peter, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Acts chapter 20. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. We were observing, was it last week, at Largs, how in the unique way Paul addresses himself to the church of the Thessalonians, to the saints and the bishops and the deacons. The order is important. Why, some would say today, well, the bishops must be first. And then after the bishops, the deacons. And the saints, last of all. But that's not the order in Scripture. To the saints, with the overseers and the deacons. Why is this? Well, number one, saints, that's eternal. Overseers and deacons, these are temporal. But furthermore, important and necessary as overseers and deacons are, they exist because of the saints, and they exist for the saints. But you say, do you not have a problem here, Mr. Leckie? You've told us that they stand before. And now you tell us that they're amongst. How can they be before and yet amongst? Brethren, the answer to that question is very simple, but very important. Now I want you to listen to this. A spiritual leader is just that without necessarily being aware of it. Think of that. A spiritual leader is just that without necessarily being aware of it. Now let us think of leaders and their work. Of course, that it is a work and not an office is made clear in God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man desire overseership, he desireth a good work, says Paul. It's not only a work, it is a good work. It is an honourable work. And when he speaks of the honourable work, it's not the honour of an office, but it's a work that's worthy of recognition. He desires a work that's worthy of recognition. And says Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, esteem them very highly enough for their work's sake. It is a work, but not only a work, it's a labor. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12, know then which labor among you. Thus it is a work and it is a labor. Number two, it is a work that involves a trust. Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 1, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Thus, an overseer is a steward of God. And the word steward there, as we know, is a household word, which indicates the overseer is identified and entrusted with the interests of God's house. Is that important? Brethren, it is. Which means this must never be a secondary consideration with an overseer. This must be something that has a prior claim upon his time and his interests. And the stewardship involves this. 1 Timothy 3 verse 5, taking care of the church of God. Acts chapter 20, taking heed to all the flock. He takes care, involving solicitude expressed in forethought. He takes heed in the sense of applying himself to it. Now then, I want to deal with a matter in connection with leadership that's often forgotten. A leader amongst God's people must be a man that is acquainted with the Word of God. A matter that's often forgotten. My New Testament teaches me he must be one who speaks the Word, who encourages by the Word, who refutes by the Word, who feeds the flock of God, and who admonishes by the Word. Therefore, it is so necessary that an overseer, as a leader, must be a man that's acquainted with the Word. Listen to what the Scripture says. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who have spoken to you the Word of God. Spiritual leaders speak to the saints the Word of God. And I think, dear brethren, it's not without significance that Paul couples two things together in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Given to hospitality and apt to teach. That would suggest to me, at least, that the elder is one who uses the occasion of hospitality to teach the saints of God. He's a man who speaks the Word. Now, I'm not going to particularize, dear brethren, these matters. I want us all to apply these matters to our heart tonight. Not to run away from them, but to accept what the Scripture says. The leader is a man who encourages by the Word and refutes by the Word. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. An overseer must be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Thus, by the Word, he is one who encourages. By sound doctrine, both to exhort. The Word is to encourage. He's a man who's able to give just that necessary word of encouragement. Well, not only does he give the word of encouragement, but he is able to convince. The word is to refute. And what is meant by refuting? Refuting means he's able by the word to show a man's fault, to show the true character of a man's teaching. You see, my dear brethren, It's not enough to brush off people by saying, that's what we've believed for years. And that's what we've practiced for years. Ah, that's not the language of an overseer. He says, let's turn to the Word. And let's see the true character of what you're advancing from the Word. And thereby, he refutes the gainsayer. Now, one would love to say more on this, but time doesn't permit. How does he do it? Titus chapter 1, by holding fast, clinging to the faithful Word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to refute the gainsayer and to encourage. He does it by holding fast the faithful Word. Thus, my dear brethren, we shall observe, it's certainly not an office. It's a work which involves acquaintance with the Word of God. Did not Paul say to the elders from Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, when the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God? And Paul made it clear to these overseers from Ephesus that there was a deep need of spiritual ministry, because after his departure there would obtain satanic ministry. Wolves would enter in amongst the overseers, not sparing the flock. There was going to be satanic ministry, and there was going to be sectarian ministry. From amongst the elders there would arise men who were speaking perverted things, twisting and perverting apostolic doctrine to lead away the disciples after themselves. And brethren, we've come to that time now. Wolves have entered in, and there is that satanic ministry. Men have arisen with sectarian ministry, and never has there been a greater need for elders with their spiritual ministry feeding the flock of God. Might I just say this, and I say this kindly, leaders must not yield to the popular desire today of young people for what is light and entertaining. They must see that the church of God is fed, and fed with a balanced diet. Now my time, I think, has gone. He admonishes by the Word. We won't take time to deal with the two types that have been admonished. There is the heretic who has to be admonished, the man who causes schisms and sectionalizes the people of God. The leader, the overseer, has to admonish him. And there is the unruly that have to be admonished, those who are walking out of step. But I close by just referring to this. Not only does it involve acquaintance with the Word, it involves vigilance, and it involves accountability. Vigilance, Hebrews 13, verse 17, for the watch over your souls. Thus, for an overseer and elder, there must be this vigilance. And you'll observe that frequently in the Scriptures, two matters are brought together. Mark chapter 13, take heed, watch and pray. Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And this word watch is an interesting word. It has the idea of sleeplessness. It conveys the thought of lying awake. Hence, to be watchful and to be very intent upon a thing. Paul uses the same word of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in labors, in watchings. 2 Corinthians 11, in weariness and painful, in watchings often. And my dear brethren, the true leader is one who watches, keeps his eye continually on the flock, quick to detect coldness of heart. And might I say this evening, I believe, dear brethren, that there are many of the Lord's people walking the streets tonight, back in the world, that might never have been where they are if there had been leaders who were watching. watching. Answers Paul, the watch, as those that must give an account. And thus, the overseer, the leader, is one who gives an account. The word of account is logos. It's a spoken word. And of what does the leader have to give an account? Not of the flock. It isn't his. It's the flock of God. He has to give an account of how he has discharged his responsibility toward it. My dear elder brother, leader amongst God's people, the day is coming when you'll have to give an account of how you watched over the flock. And let me remind you of this, each one in that flock is sprinkled with precious blood.